special day because the Lord has ordained it and has given us so many things to remember on this first day of the week. It's precious to us to have this opportunity. We're grateful to do it. We're glad that you've joined us as we do so. In the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter and verse 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture to most all of us, we're told there that the victory which overcomes the world is our faith. You could have probably filled in that blank. In the book of 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, in verses 4 and 5, he teaches us that through faith we are being guarded to receive an inheritance that God has for us. Now, those things being so, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, that through faith we are being guarded to receive an inheritance from God, it ought to make sense to us that Satan wants to diminish faith. If faith is that important that we can receive an inheritance by it, if it is so important that by it we overcome the world, then we should not be shocked that Satan attacks faith. That's what he wants to dispense with. If he can get us to question faith, if he can get us to give up, give in, compromise, or explain away what we believe and stand for by faith, then he will have accomplished his purpose. You know, God is going to make certain that ultimately faith is the victory that overcomes the world, but each of us will have to fight that battle for faith every day that we live as we seek to serve and to follow God in this life. There are many ways in which Satan seeks to diminish our faith. I thought about the passages in which Jesus addressed people and said, "Oh, you of little faith." For instance, in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 30, you have Jesus saying that if God so clothes the grass of the field, will He not clothe you, O you of little faith? Satan attacks our faith through anxiety, through worry. And that was the point that Jesus was making in Matthew 6:30. To His disciples who were in a boat on one occasion, in Matthew the 8th chapter in verse 26, as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and they became fearful and afraid that the boat might capsize and that they might drown, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" And then when you come to the 14th chapter of Matthew, you read in verse 31 about Peter, who had asked that the Lord beckon for him to come to him on the water. And Peter stepped out of the boat in which he was riding and he put his foot on the waves and he began to sink. And Jesus said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" There are probably other instances in which Jesus used that terminology, "O you of little faith." But Satan is going to attack our faith through anxiety. He's going to attack our faith through fear. He is going to attack our faith through doubt. We see that in those particular episodes that I just mentioned to you. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture for your consideration this morning that comes from the 16th chapter of Matthew. And it is going to highlight for us something that is actually detrimental to faith. Faith is not something that ignorant people have. People who are people of faith are people who have reached a studied conclusion that this is what they will believe and this is what they will practice because this is what they have been taught. Jesus warned the apostles against the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but in doing it He used a figure of speech and the disciples were not aware of what Jesus was saying to them and they missed His point altogether and He had to rebuke them and then they learned and their ignorance was dispelled and their faith was increased. In verse 5, the text says that the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring bread along with them. So Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So they began to discuss this among themselves and said, "Well, he said that because we happen to come off here without any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you don't have any bread with you? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? That wasn't my point. When I asked you about bread, I wasn't talking about bread that was collected in baskets that people sat down on the ground to eat." He said, "But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The disciples didn't understand why Jesus was angry with them. They thought he was rebuking them because they didn't have any food. They didn't bring along anything to actually eat. But he rebukes them, if you look there, for their little faith, according to verse 8. Same sort of language that we looked at in those other texts just a moment ago. And the reason that he says they have little faith is because they've already seen enough of Jesus. They have already seen enough of His power that they should have known that the last thing on the Lord's mind was whether or not we packed a lunch. The Lord, if people got hungry, could produce lunch. He could take stones and make bread of them. He could take a few little fish and feed multitudes of people because that was something that was well within His control. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 with 5 loaves. They had seen Jesus feed 4,000 with 7 loaves. Would He really be concerned about whether or not they actually brought any bread along with them? Of course not. What was their problem? Ignorance. They did not know what Jesus was trying to teach them. They were totally in the dark here. They were ignorant of the lessons Jesus had been teaching them in all of those experiences. And what is amazing to me is that the apostles did not get this. But we need to remember that there is always someone around who does get these lessons that sometimes we miss. Do you remember in Matthew the 4th chapter when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, that the text in verse 3 says that Satan understood that if Jesus were the Son of God, that He would be able to even turn stones into bread? Do you think the devil missed this lesson that the apostles missed? If Satan understands that Jesus can take stones and from them produce bread for people to eat, then surely the apostles of Jesus Christ, who had witnessed those sorts of things and such magnificent miracles as the feeding of the multitudes with just nothing as raw material to do it with, they should have understood this. But instead, they were ignorant. Instead, they were uninformed. Instead, they had not learned the lessons which they should have learned from all of that. And I'm here to tell you today that ignorance is not bliss. It did not suit the apostles to be in the dark. It did not help them not to learn the lessons that Jesus was teaching them. It did not help them to be totally ignorant of what they were supposed to gather from the experiences that they had with Jesus. What is ignorance? Well, ignorance is pretty easy to define. It just simply means you don't know something. Or it might mean that you know it on one level, but you really don't understand what you know. It does not mean you're not smart. To be ignorant is not the same thing as saying that someone is dull or that someone is, we might even use the word stupid, unable to comprehend some particular thing that's said to them. You know, we're all ignorant about some things. We're ignorant about different things. And there's nothing wrong with people being ignorant. They can learn certain things. I'm ignorant of how to do a whole lot of things. I don't know much about working on an automobile. I know if it's not working, to take it to somebody like David Akin. He knows a lot about cars. He can tell you just by you giving him some description, probably what's wrong with your vehicle, and he can fix that when it needs to be fixed. There are other people who know a lot about various things, and if you speak to them, they can enlighten you when you're in the dark about what to do. There may be some things I know that you don't know. There are some things you know that I need to consult you, and when I do, I learn something about that. But the problem that we're talking about this morning is not just ignorance in general. It is ignorance of the will of God. It is ignorance particularly of the teaching of Christ. And we should be aware that ignorance is not shameful because we were all born that way. We are not born knowing things. We were not born knowing everything. Ignorance is simply something to know and to work on by gaining knowledge. And then with that knowledge, we hope to gain some understanding of what God wants us to do. What's the problem with continuing to be ignorant? Why is it a bad thing that people do not progress to come to knowledge and understanding about the will of God? There are some people who believe that what you don't know won't hurt you. There are some who believe that ignorance is bliss. That when it comes to spiritual truth, God doesn't care whether we understand or whether we are in the dark. But that is absolutely false. Ignorance is misery, folks. Ignorance will destroy us. I remember that it was Hosea who said of the people of Israel that his people were destroyed. He said, Hosea 4 verse 6, for a lack of knowledge. There's several different ways to look at what Hosea said, but when you look at it in the final analysis, he's saying that if you are unenlightened, you are not doing well. If you do not know some things, that can be your downfall. Some of us who grew up watching the old TV program Hee Haw might remember a conversation on one occasion between Junior Samples and Grandpa Jones. They were laying out in the yard. You remember those scenes? Where they just kind of be laying out, napping in the yard. And Junior said to Grandpa in this conversation, he said, I admit I'm ignorant. He said, not ignorant, ignorant. He said, I wish I was ignoranter. I think it's a blessing to be ignorant. And Grandpa says to him, well, brother, you are well blessed. And I think all of us somewhere along the line get the impression that if I don't know it, I'm not responsible for it. If I'm unaware of it, I can't be held accountable to it. But let me suggest to you, that ignorance will keep you from submitting to God. In the 10th chapter of the Roman letter, in verses 1 through 3, Paul speaks there about the ignorance of the Jewish nation. And he says, because they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, they did not submit to God, nor to the righteousness of God. And because they did not understand what the righteousness of God was all about, they continued to pursue their own righteousness. You see, your ignorance can keep you from being right with God. You know, well, I guess we need to wake up here and understand that we are responsible for knowing certain things. We are responsible for being aware because who doesn't want to be right with God? If ignorance will cause you to perhaps have a righteousness which is not a righteousness from God, then we need to be enlightened. Ignorance is one of those things that alienates us from God. In Ephesians 4, verse 18, There's the explanation given us there that ignorance alienates, and not only does it alienate us, but it keeps us alienated from God. It keeps us from the fellowship that provides the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. If our understanding is darkened, Paul said, we are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us. And because of the blindness of our hearts. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, Paul would explain in that text that his ignorance made him an enemy of God. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God did not allow him to be saved in his ignorance. He enlightened him and he saved him. The grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, he says. Ignorance keeps us spiritually mediocre. Now that may be all right for some of us. We may think that's okay. To be mediocre, to be average, to be like everybody else that's around us, sort of run of the mill, sort of be flat spiritually. But if you become a disciple, ignorance can hinder your discipleship. Didn't we see that in Matthew 16 with what we read earlier, that if only they had learned what they were supposed to have learned when the feeding occurred of those multitudes, then they would not have been ignorant when Jesus tried to teach them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It hindered their trust in Christ. It hindered their faith. It hindered them from wholesale devoted surrendering to Jesus because of the true power they should have known that their Lord had. They were not able to listen fully or to understand fully or even to act fully in the power of Jesus Christ. They were mediocre at best. There were other things Jesus wanted for them which they were not yet prepared to receive. And I guess that one of the problems that ignorance brings is that it keeps us in the dark about our terrible situation, how dreadful it is to be where we are spiritually. That's what makes ignorance so dangerous, you know. When you don't know, when you don't understand truth, you don't have any way of knowing that you're spiritually in danger. I think about the rebuke that Jesus gave to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:17. And he said, the problem with you Laodiceans is that you do not know that you are wretched. You do not know that you are miserable. You do not know that you are poor and blind and naked. You know, ignorance doesn't change the fact that you are these things, even though you do not know those things. When you are ignorant, you might believe you're doing well when you're not. You might think you're rich when you're poor. You might think that you are doing well and need nothing. But Jesus said, you have all sorts of things that you come short in, things you need, that the only way you will know is to know. Why do people stay ignorant? What are the causes of spiritual ignorance? What keeps people in the dark spiritually? Well, one of the things has to do with ignoring instruction and wise counsel that Scripture gives. You know, the book of Proverbs is a marvelous book because it presents all sorts of pictures of wisdom and what wisdom is. And quite often in the book of Proverbs, wisdom will be personified and sometimes personified as a female. It will be spoken of as something that she or her or some such language like that might provide us. And in the 24th and 25th verses of Proverbs chapter 1, he said, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Here is wisdom calling out, raising her voice, crying out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. Wisdom is speaking her words. Verse 21. And yet people don't listen to it. They turn a deaf ear to it. Here is wisdom calling out to ignorant people, but ignorant people sometimes simply ignore. One of my favorite phrases to my children sometimes would be when they would be talking to me about something I wasn't interested in, is I would say, I am ignoring you with all my ignorance. And you can take that a couple of different ways. And most of the time, it had to do with the worst of those ways. I'm just ignorant about what you're talking to me about, and I don't want to know anything about that. I don't want to understand what you're trying to explain to me. I'll tell you another cause of ignorance has to do with what happens when people seem to think they need no one else's counsel. Or they need no advice other than what they believe to be right themselves. In the Roman letter, the 11th chapter, and in the 25th verse of that text, we read Paul writing, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery." The mystery is described in various ways in the New Testament, but quite often it has to do with the acceptance of Gentiles and the plan of God. And so he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Are you wise in your own eyes? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody else thought we were as wise as we think we are? Sort of like that deal where we say that I wish that I was the kind of person my dog thinks I am, you know? If I were as neat a person as my dog seems to think I am, I'd really be somebody. Well, if we are wise in our own eyes, sometimes we ignore wisdom that others and even the Word itself explains to us. And so in Romans 12 and verse 3, he would warn us that through the grace given to us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given this measure of faith to each one. Sometimes we are ignorant because we are caught up in pursuing our own instincts and we are pursuing some personal pleasure, some personal passion. 2 Peter 2:12 describes false teachers that were troubling the audiences that Peter was trying to teach, and they blasphemed about matters of which they, Peter said, were ignorant. Quite often people speak against things they don't know anything about. Quite often they are afraid of things that they're not aware of, things that they don't know too much about. And Paul said, or Peter said, that's what's happening with so many. Why were they ignorant? Because they simply pursued their instincts and they pursued their passions. A lot of times today people follow this same path. They do what feels right to them. Do you understand that thought that people have? This feels right to me. We fly by the seat of our pants, so to speak. This is something that instinctively I think is the thing that ought to be done. Or maybe we wait until we feel it in order to pursue a right course of action. When I am just doing what feels right, I'm really chasing my own ignorance, kind of like a dog chasing its own tail. We circle around our own misunderstandings, and ignorance plus ignorance is not going to equal enlightenment. Ignorance plus ignorance is worse ignorance. And it just gets worse all along. Sometimes people are ignorant because they're hardened in their hearts. If you pursue your personal passions and what feels good or right, you will eventually have that problem that Paul described there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verses 18 and 19, when he says that there are people who have been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And then verse 19 warns that you can come to the point when you are past feeling. That is a word that most physicians understand is the word neuropathy in our English language, which means you get to the point where you don't feel something. You can have a real problem in your life if you can't feel something, if you can't touch it and feel it, if you can put a foot on it, but you don't even realize your foot is there. It's difficult to even walk if you can't feel your foot. And you can step into dangerous things without realizing you've gotten there. You can be past feeling. That's the idea. But then when you are past feeling, you give yourself over to lewdness and you work all uncleanness with greediness, Paul says. The ignorance of the Gentiles came from a hard heart. And that calloused nature came from their sensuality because all they did was what felt good to them. And they had pursued that so long that they were hardened to spiritual truths that would actually help them glorify God and to grow in His goodness. In this passage we mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 10, there is an insight as to a cause of spiritual ignorance. When we began to seek our own righteousness, this was the problem of the Jewish mind. The Gentiles, what were they pursuing? Well, they were pursuing passion. The Gentiles were pursuing all kinds of ungodly things that caused them to get to where they didn't have any feeling anymore. They became past feeling in Ephesians 4. But the Jews were busy trying to be righteous. The only problem with that was their standard for righteousness was not God's standard. They were doing so based on their own strength. They were doing this based on their own ability. When we spend all of our time trying to prove to God how righteous we are, we will linger in ignorance of His righteousness and His real will for our lives. In Matthew 16, that passage we began with, we could imagine that the apostles, of course, were so focused on the physical and the fleshly that they didn't get the spiritual lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them. And 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 16, demonstrates that very same issue, that very same problem. When he said, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This problem is illustrated over and over again. You find in John the 6th chapter, in verses 52 through 66, the situation when nearly 5,000 of the followers of Jesus abandoned Him because they were unaware, they were just ignorant of His spiritual message that He was teaching. When He encouraged them to eat of His flesh and to drink of His blood, so many were turned off by that and had no idea that He wasn't talking about cannibalism. But they were so repulsed by those words and couldn't see beyond the surface to see the meaning of them that they simply walked away from Him and did not follow Him any longer. How are we going to overcome it? Let me make 6 brief points. Number one, we need to not be satisfied that we're ignorant. Too many people are glad to be where they are. Some people just start off at the bottom and they just stay there. They're glad to be there. They never make any attempt to go any further from where they are. Too many people are satisfied. They think ignorance is bliss. If I don't know it, I don't have to answer for it. For some reason, we have the natural tendency to fear knowing more. And we're afraid that if we know more, there will be more that will be expected of us and that we'll have to be more responsible. But what we need to grasp through this is that God has given us His Word and that we are responsible, of course, to learn that Word. No question, but that God expects us to learn what He has revealed to us. The 119th Psalm is the greatest of all of the Psalms in exalting the Word of God and placing it where it belongs. But beginning at the 65th verse, he said, "You have dealt well with Your servant, O Lord, according to Your Word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe Your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your Word. You are good and do good. Teach me Your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in Your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes. The law of Your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." It was ignorance that led David astray. And he said that what will bring me back to You And what will give me what I need is the good Word of God. I don't want to be in the dark. I don't want to be ignorant any longer, David would exclaim. We need to love the Lord and His Word. When we come together as we do here and we preach from the Word of God, we need to worship the Word. I think that might be a concept a little bit strange to us. We worship the God who gave us the Word, but we worship the Word who has been encased in flesh, who is Jesus the Christ. And it is impossible to separate the Christ, and it is impossible to separate God from His Word. John 14 says that if we love the Lord, we will be in His Word. And if we are not in His Word, then that proves that we have no real love for Him. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you love either Father, Son, or the Spirit if you're leaving the Word closed. How much time are you spending in the Word? You've been asked that question many times, I'm sure, in your spiritual life. But not only loving God, we need to love the words of God. Read Psalm 119, and you see that attitude again and again as David will in multiple ways describe his love for the Word of God. And the Word has to be a passion for us. I wonder sometimes if the Word holds for us the same excitement as some novel we happen to be reading that we just cannot put down and cannot wait to get off work and get back home or to get off at lunch and sit down somewhere and to take our Kindle and get back in that book that we've been so fascinated by or that television series that we just could watch from now on and never ever grow tired of. If the Word is a passion for us, we will be in it. If it is a chore to us, if it's just like a homework assignment, we're going to struggle. And just as long as we're struggling with that, we're going to be ignorant. We must be in the Word. It's probably so obvious it doesn't even need to be stated. But sometimes when we overlook the obvious, we abandon it. What does Paul say in Romans 10 and verse 17? He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. How many times do we have problems with people who will say they have no faith, or that their faith is dwindling, or that their faith, they're ready to give up on it? And you find out that the reason is because they are not spending any time at all in the Word of God. If faith is only produced by the Word of God, folks, what happens when you don't spend time in the Word of God? How hard is it to understand that your faith's going to die? You might as well unplug it. It's like taking this beautiful plant and putting it out on your patio in this wonderful pot and never watering it. What's going to happen? Day by day it's going to wither until it dies, and then you can pour all the water you want on it and it's not going to revive. It's not going to come back because you've killed the very life that is in it. I will never overcome ignorance by listening to what everybody else says about the Word. I need to be in it personally, and then my ignorance will diminish and my faith will grow. Don't be shocked if your faith is less than it ought to be because you're spending less and less time in the Word of God. It produces faith. It's designed to do that. And sometimes as we are in the Word, we need to ask some questions. Sometimes we don't get what we're reading, and that's all right. The disciples found themselves in that kind of situation often. One episode is in Mark, the 9th chapter. He taught the disciples and said to them that the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and after He is killed, He will rise the third day. And what does it say after He said that to them? They did not understand this saying, and what else? They were afraid to ask Him. You parents know how exasperating it is to have a child who struggles maybe with a subject in a certain class he's taking, and you'll ask them the question, well, have you talked to your teacher about this? No. Well, when this was being discussed in class, did you raise your hand and say, wait, I don't understand? No, nobody does that. Everybody's afraid to speak up and say, I don't understand. So that helps the situation, right? That makes you more enlightened. That prepares you for the test, correct? No. The ignorance compounds and it just gets worse. And what you didn't understand today is not going to help you understand something else tomorrow. It just stacks up and gets knee deep, neck deep, and then finally overwhelms you in that particular way. And this is where the disciples were. They did not understand Him, and they were afraid to ask Him to explain. That's put there so that we'll understand. That's not the way to do this. If there's something we don't understand, ask those questions. Don't be afraid to ask when you don't understand. And then we need to set our minds on things that are above. Colossians 3 and verse 2 would say, if part of the cause of ignorance is focusing too much on fleshly things, focusing too much on physical things, we combat that by putting our minds on things that are spiritual, setting our minds on things that are above, focusing on heavenly things, focusing on spiritual things. And as we direct our thoughts toward heaven, we'll grasp the spiritual truths the Holy Spirit has revealed. And then finally, we just need to make submission to God a priority in our lives. Most of our ignorance comes not because there's nothing available to dispel it. It comes because we're so distracted with so many other things, we don't have the time that we need to take to learn what we need to learn so that we're no longer be in the dark. If ignorance comes from pursuing my passions, it stands to reason that faith is going to only grow when I am pursuing God's passion. What's God passionate about? What does He really care about? The thing that God cares about ought to be the thing I care about if I want to grow spiritually. 1 John 2 says that we know God through keeping His commandments. The more we surrender to the will of God, the less ignorant we will be. I think about that verse in Proverbs 1 again. In verse 23, wisdom said that if we turned at her reproof, she would pour her Spirit on us. Wisdom cried out and said, hey, if you'll just listen to me, I got a lot of stuff I could give you. And God is saying to us that if you will listen to me, I will pour out of my Spirit, so to speak, upon you. This is the Spirit of God speaking to us, and we don't have time for that. We don't have a passion for it. We're not driven to do it. Then no wonder we are ignorant. No wonder we are undone. When we heed the will of God, we grow in wisdom, we grow in understanding, and when we grow in wisdom and grow in understanding, we grow in our faith. Don't forget that Satan despises people who have faith. And he will always attack those who have any smidgen of faith. And one of the easiest attacks is just to simply keep you out of the Word of God, and to keep you distracted, and to keep you busy with other things. And Jesus, in fact, presented for us the attack that the devil makes in that famous parable of the sower in Matthew 13, when he over and over said that Satan wants to snatch the Word of God out of our hearts, because he wants us to linger in our ignorance and to be satisfied with what we don't know. And when we are satisfied with that, we have caved to his pressures. We need to get into the Word and to destroy our ignorance and then to grow our faith. That's the only way it works. There is nothing miraculous about it. I heard someone one time speak to a beloved brother whom everybody regarded, I won't call his name, but he was someone that everybody regarded to be one of the greatest Bible students of our time. And one person said to him in his hearing, they said, brother, I would just give anything to know as much about the Bible as you do. He said, well, then you'll have to give everything that I've given to know it. I didn't get it miraculously. I didn't get it because I had some special dispensation from God. The only way that beloved brother got it was the same way everybody else gets it. When you look at someone who's an exceptional student of the Word and you think, oh, I'd love to know what they know. You can know what they know. They don't have any advantage over you. They got the same book you have. And they have 24 hours a day and 7 days a week and obligations in life and challenges and setbacks and troubles and successes and all the things that make life life. But you've got to prioritize in order to get out of your ignorance. You need to do that because your eternal salvation depends on knowing God. It depends on knowing His will. It depends on being someone who is familiar with everything this person you claim to love has said and making sure that it becomes a part of you and your experience day by day. If you're here this morning and you know Christ because of the things that the Gospels have taught you, and you know that He's the Son of God, you know He's the Messiah, you know He's the Christ, and you know that He offers salvation to you, and you want to partake of that, then I don't know of a better place or a better time for you to decide that you want to put on Christ than right now. If you will believe in Jesus and be baptized, He promises that you can be saved. He will add you to His body of saved people, known as the church, and you can begin a life of promise and have, through the Word of God and through your faith, an inheritance that is incorruptible and that does not fade away, that's been reserved in heaven for you. That's the promise that God makes to those that'll get with Him and stay with Him and learn what they need to learn of Him and from Him. And we hope this morning that you'll take that seriously and that you'll decide that you want to live for Jesus, put away all the other things in your life and in your world that are having priority over that, and determine that you will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us know how we can help you as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, my brother, His disciple never be. When you are too many